Our reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and that can be found on page 1132 of the Blue Church Bibles. So it's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Thank you, Andrew. Please keep that passage open. Romans chapter 5, page 1132. Those of you who were here last week will know this is the second of a two-part series on the love of God. John T. last week preached to us from Psalm chapter 8, where we saw that God is the loving creator and sustainer of the world and the human beings that he's made. We were looking really at the general love of God for all people, which he proves by sending his Son into the world to share in our humanity and to die a death that makes it possible for all to turn to him in faith and receive salvation. That was last week. We're thinking about the general love of God for all people. This week we're speaking about God's special love for the elect, for Christian people. Now, in sort of preparation for this, I came across a woman's magazine. Honestly, I'm not a subscriber. In preparation. On the front page of this magazine, there was big pink letters, and it had the question, "Does he really love you?" And in sort of classic women's magazine style, it was followed up by, "Take the quiz and find out." Now, the first question to tell if he loved you, I thought was a pretty good one. It said, has he said the three words, "I love you"? Great question. And the answers were this. You could answer A, "No, and I'm heartbroken." B, "Yes, and it was amazing." Or C, "Yes, but I'm not sure if he means it." Now, I just didn't know how to answer that question. And I think, actually, that taking a quiz to find out if someone loves you is a pretty stupid way of doing that. But it does reveal something, that the fact that this kind of thing exists shows something about how a lot of people feel about their human relationships. Am I loved is, of course, a fundamental question of the human heart, and it's rarely articulated, actually, but it's there in us from childhood all the way through life. Am I loved? And a lot of us are unsure about the answer, and in our heart of hearts, a lot of us live in fear that the answer may be that no one loves us at all. Now, our culture, of course, is very confused about the nature of love, and we see that in lots of different areas. We can see it in sort of broad issues of society to do with how we view people who are different from us. But we can also see it within our very close personal relationships. We can see that marriages increasingly don't last, and that, of course, leads to broken, fractured family life, children who've got one or the other parent leaving the home. And maybe there's something of that in your story, and that's very painful for us. And maybe that's led to us deep down really asking the same question, am I loved? There's something in each of us that really wants to be certain on that issue, but we're not certain, we're not sure, we're afraid actually of the answer that might come back to that question. Now that sense of uncertainty that we have in our of being loved by others in our human relationships is easily transported into our relationship with God as Christians. It's possible for a Christian person to feel uncertain that God loves you. And maybe some of us here this morning feel like that. Now, this passage that we've chosen in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, I trust this morning it's going to help those of us who know Jesus Christ, who have trusted him for salvation. It's going to help us to be confident in the love of God. That's the aim for this morning, that all those who are trusting in Jesus Christ will be able to answer the question, am I loved by God, with a confident yes. Now, the Bible says that if you want to help a Christian to know that God loves them, you don't give them a hug, you give them a doctrine. Now, you can give them a hug as well, we're not ruling that out, but if you don't give them a doctrine, then they'll always be uncertain that God truly loves them. So we're going to tackle this passage in three questions that have doctrines as the answer to them. If you're making notes, there's space on the back of the new sheet to make some notes. Here's the three questions, and here's their answers briefly, and then we'll do them in more detail. So question one, how do I know God loves me? The answer is reconciliation. Question two, does God still love me when I sin? And the answer is justification. Question three, does God still love me if I'm suffering? And the answer is sanctification. Okay, so question one, how do I know God loves me? Answer, reconciliation. Reconciliation with God, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as verse 1 puts it in our passage, is what this part of Romans 5 is really about. And actually, this doctrine of reconciliation, it kind of undergirds the answer to the other two questions as well. This passage begins with reconciliation in verse 1, peace with God, and it ends with it in verse 11. Look down. It says there that we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And then in the center of this passage, this central paragraph here, verses 6 to 8, we're told the means by which this reconciliation has been achieved. But why do we need it? Why do we need reconciliation with God? Well, the scriptures are very clear that human beings have a big problem, that we've been separated from God, the God who loves us, alienated from him because of our sin. Because he is holy and we are sinful, there's a separation between us and God. But here in this passage we see that it's actually more than that. It's more than just separation. We've declared ourselves to be enemies of God. Sin is rebellion. It's the rebellion of subjects against the good and rightful king. And because God is a good and he's a just king, he's rightly angry at human beings because of this rebellion. His wrath is against us, and death and judgment are our just punishment. It's what treasonous rebels like us deserve. And if we've not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, then that's where we stand, under his wrath and judgment. But God still loves us. He loves those who've rebelled against him. And so he does the only thing that will satisfy both his justice and rescue the people that he loves. And it's here in the center of this passage, verses 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Some years ago, there was a story in the news about two friends who were rescued from a capsized boat just off the coast of Melbourne in Australia. There had been three of them in the water, but when the sharks discovered them, one of the friends swam away to lure the sharks off. Now, what an incredible act of courage and self-sacrifice. What an act of love of this man to die to save his friends. Paul says here that Jesus Christ's death on the cross is an act of love to a far greater degree even than that. These verses tell us that Jesus died not for those who love him, but for those who hate him, for those who've rebelled against him through their sin, for those who are under the just wrath of God and destined for judgment and hell. Jesus dies for his enemies to pay the penalty of death on their behalf, bearing God's wrath against them upon himself, so that through faith in him they might be justified, made right with God, and reconciled, becoming his friends forevermore. Look how these verses go on in verses 9 to 10. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? One commentator said this. He said, "The glorious good news of the gospel is that the sin-devastated relationship between lost sinners and the holy God can be restored. That at first glance seems impossible. God's perfect, infinite, righteous justice demands the punishment of all who violate his law. Standing before the bar of his justice are helpless, guilty sinners, unable either to satisfy God or to change their condition. But through God's plan of reconciliation, all the hostility, animosity, and alienation separating the Holy One and sinners vanishes. And those who were once his enemies become his friends. How do I know God loves me? Reconciliation. I need to relearn this doctrine. He loved me before I loved him. In fact, he loved me when I hated him. And he showed it by dying in my place for my rebellion. Now, I need to recognize again what it took to move me from being God's enemy to being his friend. The death of his Son as an atoning sacrifice for my sins. There's never been a greater act of love. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The second question. I know God loves me through reconciliation. Does God still love me when I sin? That's the next question. And the answer is justification. Now, sometimes in our human relationships, we feel insecure that the other person will continue to love us if we let them down. When we upset someone through our actions, we feel that the relationship is then somehow at risk and the other person may reject us. And maybe you've experienced something of this in your life. Maybe you had a parent who just constantly showed their displeasure at your grades at school, so that you always felt that you were never good enough for them. Or maybe you have been, or you're still in, a marriage where everything you do that's not exactly right is met with cold silences or hot rage, or maybe even the person turning away and looking for another relationship to satisfy them. Or maybe you've come out of a religious background where you've been made to feel all the time that God is constantly disappointed in you and that you must work much harder in order to receive his love. Now, all of these things that may be there in our past, maybe even there in our present, they can be really painful for us. But what they do is they lead us to a sense of guilt, they lead us to a massive insecurity, and a sense of having to prove ourselves in order to be loved in any of these relationships. Now, once again, as a Christian, we can know the love of God in reconciled relationship with him. We can believe that God sent his son to die for us, but we can still end up feeling in ourselves that God may stop loving us if we let him down. That if we don't meet his standards and if we don't get things exactly right, if we sin now that we are Christians, that God may yet reject us. And so we live with this kind of uncertainty over whether God loves us still. How can I be sure when I commit acts of rebellion now, when I sin against him now? How can I be sure of this? Does God still love me when I sin? And the answer, again, is to relearn our doctrine. And this time it's the doctrine of justification. Now, this is what Paul has been talking about in chapter 4 of Romans, just in the verses before our passage. Justification is the doctrine that says that God has declared us, guilty sinners, to be righteous in his sight through faith in Jesus Christ. It means that God has imputed or charged the guilt of our sin to Jesus Christ and has imputed or credited Christ's righteousness to our account. And Paul talks about this here in verse 1. He says, we've been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. This means that we did not gain our salvation through our good deeds, but by God's grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we gain salvation in the first place. But what does justification mean for us now as a Christian, and now particularly when we sin? Well, look down at verse 9. Paul says here, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Notice in that verse the tenses that Paul uses. It's past tense, so future tense. We have been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? You have been, so you will be. This means that our justification through the blood of Christ is a once and for all declaration of God's verdict that we're righteous in his sight, and that will not change. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse to sin. Paul just wants to make that clear, and he goes on in Romans to make that crystal clear to us. It's not an excuse for us to sin as if it no longer matters. But it is an assurance to us that when we sin now, God will not reject us, nor will he ever do so. Your sin has already been paid for by Jesus and does not need to be paid for again by you. Now, this is what I think it looks like in the life of a Christian. The American pastor Matt Chandler, he wrote a book called The Explicit Gospel. And in that book, he says this. He says, the marker of those who understand the gospel of Jesus Christ is that when they stumble and fall, when they screw up, they run to God and not from him. Because they clearly understand that their acceptance before God is not predicated upon their behavior, but on the righteous life of Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death. So we don't need to justify ourselves to be accepted and loved by God. We don't need to prove ourselves. Christ has already justified us in God's sight. And so those who have faith in Jesus, we can rest in the knowledge that no sin will stop him loving us. And therefore, when we do sin, we can freely confess it to him. We don't need to be worried about that. We can confess it to him, trusting in his blood once again. That's the answer to the second question. Does God still love me when I sin? Yes. Answer, justification. Third question. Does God still love me if I'm suffering? And the answer here is sanctification. Now, this is a huge question, and we're not going to kind of say everything that has to be said here, but we're going to try and briefly give an answer to this. This question often comes, I think, when a Christian suffers and they think something like this. I know that God is powerful enough to do anything, but I'm suffering, and I can't see why this suffering is happening. I don't know the reasons. It just seems painful, and it seems to have no purpose other than just really making me miserable. Therefore, the conclusion I might draw is that either God has abandoned me, or worse, he's punishing me. But either way, he must not love me. That's the way the thinking goes. Now, I wonder if any of you have ever felt like that in a really difficult and painful time. Well, Paul says here in Romans that view of God and that view of suffering is not true for the Christian. So the Bible gives us a different understanding of suffering. It doesn't say the suffering itself is good, but it does say that within the framework of this broken world, God has a good purpose for it. And that purpose is our sanctification. Let's look at verse 2, the second part of verse 2, where it says, start begins with a capital A for "and." "And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Now, some of you, I know, love a bit of daytime TV. Homes Under the Hammer is a great favourite of mine. You can watch sort of 5 episodes every day, it seems, if you'd like to. Not that I do that, obviously, but if you want to. If you haven't seen it, the basic premise of the show is you buy a house that's an old dump, and then you gut it, and then you do it up nicely, so that it's both a nice place to live, but also so that it's a far more valuable property. Now, C.S. Lewis, the Christian writer from early in the 20th century, he wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, about the experience of sanctification through suffering. And he spoke about it like Homes Under the Hammer, like property renovation. See if you can sort of picture this in your mind. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor here, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that if you're suffering, it isn't because God doesn't love you. It's because he's doing more in you than you can imagine. It's because he is increasing your capacity to enjoy him forever. It's as we suffer that true believers discover the love of God takes hold of their hearts through the Spirit. That's what Paul says here in Romans 5. It's as we suffer that we cling ever more tightly to the hope that we have in Christ. As we suffer, we look forwards more and more to the day when we will be made like him and all that suffering will disappear. The ESV Study Bible says of these verses that the people of God rejoice not only in future glory, but in present trials and sufferings. Not because trials are pleasant, but because they produce a step-by-step transformation that makes believers more like Christ. Suffering's not pleasant, but it's not pointless in the life of a Christian. It has a purpose. It is sanctifying us, making us like Christ. And in the process of suffering, God is drawing us ever deeper into his love, poured out into our hearts by his Spirit. We've reached the end. Am I loved? Well, it's only in Christ, through faith in him, that you can experience the saving and special love of God for his people. But once you're in Christ, then the answer to the question, am I loved, is a resounding yes. Yes, I am. If you're doubting that, then you need to relearn your doctrine. Reconciliation. You were his enemy, now you're his friend, reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. Justification. Your sin is paid for. You're justified before God, and he'll never take away his love now. The wrath of God's been poured out on Jesus so that it will never be poured out on you. Sanctification. Your suffering's not without purpose. In his grace, he uses it to draw you deeper into his love and conform you to the image of his Son for your good and for his glory too. Let's relearn this together. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment of quiet just to reflect. The Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3. He says this, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Lord, we ask this for ourselves too. In Jesus' name, amen.